This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, May 27th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. On the memorial of St. Augustine of Canterbury, the first Archbishop of Canterbury, I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. It's good to be with you this morning. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app as we begin the traditional Memorial Day weekend. On Fridays, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is also the first day of the traditional Pentecost Novena to the Holy Spirit that recalls the 9 days that the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Apostles spent in prayer between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday. Meanwhile, the local Catholic community is ministering to the victims of the mass shooting at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas. Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra of the Archdiocese of San Antonio says, "We're inviting people just to pray that love will prevail and that the love of God through us will prevail." I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what more do we know this morning about this mass school shooting in Uvalde? There's a lot of questions about the timeline.
A very sad day, John, as folks begin preparations for funerals, again, for those 19 students and two teachers. On top of that, the sadness compounded by the husband of one of the two teachers who was killed, Joe Garcia. Irma's husband died of a heart attack 2 days after her passing. They leave four kids behind. In addition to being husband and wife, they were high school sweethearts. So great sadness there. But looking at the timeline of what happened, we hear now that there was no exchange of gunfire before the gunman entered the school. That had been the case for a while. He supposedly was shooting outside for a while before he got in the school, but there was no return police fire at the time. And then he was barricaded inside for, it seems to be, about an hour. Stories of parents yelling at police, encouraging them to go inside. Story of a mom who did go in, grabbed her kids, and broke out a window to get out of the building itself. We've heard stories of, people again shouting. And John, too, the kind of best practices for handling a situation like that, the idea changed after Columbine. Before that, it was kind of like you'd let it go and see as a hostage situation and try and calmly talk people out of it, then realizing people can do so much damage with these big guns in such a hurry that the best practices now are said to be to try to get in there as soon as possible. And I imagine more info still to come with officers being shot at in the school, slowing things down a little bit.
And Glenn, a lot of questions about the discrepancies in the original story, the original timeline. In fact, yesterday in a press conference, Victor Escalon with Texas DPS tried to explain that it might be just a rumor that parents were urging police to go inside the school building.
Is it accurate that eyewitnesses and potentially parents of the students were urging the police to go in while you were waiting for a tactical SWAT team, even that some parents were asking to borrow police armor so they could make a counter assault on the school?
I have heard that information, but we have not verified that yet. So,
what part haven't you verified?
We have not verified is that a true statement or not, or is it just rumor out there?
Glenn, the problem is that there are videos that say just the opposite, and so there's still a lot of questions that the police and DPS have to further answer.
Some police sources that we've heard from have said that it might be until all the body camera video comes out that actually the truth will be known with that, John.
Absolutely. We continue to pray for all of the families of those victims and that entire community. On another note, the NBA Finals, part of the NBA Finals is set with Golden State, the Warriors, with a big win, 121-10 over the Dallas Mavericks. And they're in the NBA Finals now, Glenn. Can you believe it? For the sixth time in the last 8 years.
Yeah, if they took a pause for a year for a partial rebuild, not as much that really is just dealing with injuries, but the subject of yesterday's Story Corner, Steph Curry, whose mom decided no to abortion at the last minute, was named the MVP of the Western Series, and they'll face either the Boston Celtics or the Miami Heat, depending on what's going on in the East Game 6 tonight with Celtics up 3-2.
Well, I tell you, after your Story Corner, Glenn, I see Steph Curry in a totally different light. It's hard not to root for his team and the Warriors.
Yeah, they're pretty good. Klay Thompson with the three-point range in general, along with Steph, are a potent 1-2 combo for the Western Conference champs.
And we'll be keeping an eye on the Celtics playing at home against the Heat. A big Game 6 tonight. It could send them to the NBA Finals.
Yeah, going to be good. Going to be good.
All right. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure, John.
First things first, we begin each hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning, and especially during this time of preparation for Pentecost, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Once again, I want to continue to encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to order your copy of Father Rocky's new book, The Memorare Moment. You can learn all about this powerful prayer to our Blessed Mother, the Memorare. Get Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky's new book, The Memorare Moment, the 30-second prayer that will change your life and the world. It's 100% totally free. You can order it right now, this morning, at relevantradio.com. In fact, it's right on the front page, so it's real easy to order your copy. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 2 Timothy 1:7. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control." Our Lord Jesus Christ promised to send us the Holy Spirit, and today we begin the 9 days of prayer for the Holy Spirit, just as the apostles did in the upper room with the Blessed Mother before the first Pentecost. Jesus commands us, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silenced, for I am with you." The question for all of us this morning, will you stop right now, this morning, and make a decision to pray for the Spirit for the next 9 days? Believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we always pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Now, as we mentioned here at the beginning of the show, today we start the traditional novena to the Holy Spirit. The first of all the novenas, we follow the example of the blessed apostles and pray for 9 days to prepare us for the solemnity of Pentecost. This novena is a beautiful, beautiful practice that puts us there with the apostles and our Blessed Mother Mary, experiencing the graces of Pentecost and the gifts that the Holy Spirit unfold. Joining us now live is Father Paul Canariato to further discuss the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Father Canariato is a longtime regular contributor to Morning Air. He's a member of this family. He's also the pastor of the Church of the Assumption in Emerson, New Jersey, in the Archdiocese of Newark. Good morning, Father Canariato. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you this morning.
Good morning, John, and good morning to everyone on Relevant Radio this morning. It's so good to be with you again, especially to talk about the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Father Canariato, as Catholics, so many of us forget about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. Can you tell us why we are called to live not only by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives?
Well, as I understand in my own life, and I can only speak from my own experience, I realize that my power and strength is not enough. I can't do it on my own power and strength. I need more than that. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, given to us in baptism and confirmation. Look out to live that out every day and to be conscious of the great gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives us all that we need, what to say when we're confronted with a difficulty, to help us through a difficult situation in our life, a challenge, to show us where to go and what to do. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, much in the way a ship needs a lighthouse to show it the way. And it's so important that we rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very willing to help us in all our necessities. This Spirit poured out upon us was given to us, of course, firstly to the apostles and to us, so that we could be the people that Jesus calls us to be in the world today. We need that power. We need that strength. And we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life, Catholic life, without the Holy Spirit's power.
Father Canariato, I think that image of, you know, being in a boat rowing and you're doing everything on your own with your own strength. Meanwhile, you have this sail just sitting there and you're not taking advantage of the sail that could easily blow you across the lake. And that's a beautiful image of tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit, something that I've always thought about, you know, why, you know, other than our charismatic Catholic friends, so many of us just kind of neglect the Holy Spirit. We neglect to pray to the Holy Spirit. In fact, every single show here on Morning Air, we always invoke the Holy Spirit. And I never even dare to do this program without praying to the Holy Spirit before the show.
It's so important. We need those gifts. Those gifts are so important to us, you know. And we look at the gifts, certainly wisdom, the gift of knowing right from wrong, what choices to make in life, how to live a holy life, and how to keep on the path that God has for us. We need that wisdom from the Spirit. We need understanding, tolerance, sympathy, compassion for others, to understand and grasp the meaning of the Scripture, the meaning of the teachings of the Church, and how to help others, especially in times of need. We need those gifts. Counsel, the gift of judgment, prudence, and guidance. Counsel is the knowledge necessary to guide ourselves and guide others in following the teachings of the Church and to do God's will. You know, the most important thing I think in life is to do God's will. And that helps us to make the right judgment calls when making choices, especially if we want to live a life faithful to Jesus Christ. We need counsel. We need fortitude, which is strength and courage that helps us to stand up for our faith in Christ, you know, and to suffer and endure the cross and persecution and difficulties that will come when we follow Jesus Christ, especially in the world today, where many do not follow the gospel. We are called to be beacons of light in the midst of the darkness, and we're called to be strong in our faith. And then, of course, knowledge, to be enlightened by God, to come into the light, to know the right way that's going to lead us to God, and again, to encourage others to grow and deepen their faith as well, along with us. We need to have the gift of piety, reverence and confidence in God, that God really does fill us with his love and joyfully gives us this gift so that we can serve God, we can serve the Church, and that we can see him in all the different events of our daily life and to hear the call to holiness personally in our own lives. And then, of course, the fear of the Lord, to realize that we always call to be in awe of God. God is so great, and he's greater than us. And the fear of the Lord is not so much about being afraid, but realizing that we don't want to offend God and we don't want to displease him. He's a loving parent and he loves us with an everlasting love. And he's poured out this Spirit upon us so that we could be his people in the world today. And so we need all these gifts, these seven gifts of the Spirit, to bear fruit in our lives. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so essential to all that we do for the Lord and all that we do as we serve him in his Church.
Father Canariato, of all those wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit, which one do you think is the one that we need first of all? I always have felt that, you know, the gift of wisdom is such an important gift, something that Solomon prayed for.
Yes, I think I would have to focus my attention on two of them. I would say wisdom and understanding. I think we need, as you said, we need wisdom to know, first of all, what to do, how to live a holy life, how to keep on the path to the fullness of the kingdom. And then understanding, to understand the scriptures, to understand the teachings of the church, the doctrines of the church, and the dogmas, to understand why we're doing what we do. I think those two would be the most important, if I had to name two that were important, in my own life, because I need to know that God loves me. I need to know that He's given me this life of the Spirit, and I need to know that if I that I must continue on the path with Him, and to keep true to what the Scriptures say, to pray with the Scriptures, to understand the doctrines and dogmas of the Church, and to really try to live them out in my daily Catholic life.
I'm just curious, how can we manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit as faithful disciples, Father?
Well, I think we just need an openness of heart, just to be open to the Holy Spirit and to pray, come Holy Spirit, come into my life. Give me a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit that I received at baptism and confirmation. In my parish now, we're doing what's called the Life in the Spirit Seminar, which are seven topics that will lead people to pray for a fresh anointing of the Spirit in their own lives. And so so I think we all need to pray for a fresh anointing of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit is a gift that keeps on giving in our lives. Jesus says, Jesus wants us to ask for the Holy Spirit. I pour my Spirit on all flesh. And so God is more than willing to give us the gift of the Spirit. We just have to ask, seek, and knock, as Jesus says. And if we ask, seek, and knock, God will be more than generous in pouring out the Spirit, because He sees our lives with an eternal perspective, and He sees what we really need the most, and He will give us what we need the most. And if we just pray with an openness of heart to the Spirit, and accepting however the Spirit manifests Himself in our lives, and trusting that God will do the rest in our life, giving Him permission. As Mother Teresa used to say, give God permission. We need to give God permission in our lives to do what He wants to do, and then when He does, and then allow Him to do it, and give Him free reign over our lives, and let Him be in control of everything.
Father Canariato, every year at this time, I always look forward to this novena to the Holy Spirit, these 9 days to really kind of immerse yourself, you know, day by day, meditating on a different aspect of the Holy Spirit. Can you talk about how we really can take advantage of this novena time to really get more familiar, get more intimate with the Holy Spirit?
Well, I would say as we pray the novena to the Holy Spirit, to meditate as we say the prayer, to meditate on the prayers each day, and to think about what they're calling us to, and to allow then, of course, the fruits of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, which the world needs so much. I think that if we meditate on the prayers in the novena, and not only pray them, but really ask God, give me the grace to live this novena. Give me the grace to live out these prayers in my daily life. Help me to truly be an instrument of the Holy Spirit in my family, with my friends, at my workplace, wherever I am. May I always be open to Your Spirit, and just lead me and guide me and just show me the way forward. And again, as Sister Faustina said, St. Faustina, Jesus, I trust in You. And really trust Jesus to do His work, the work of His Spirit in us.
And it takes the Holy Spirit to trust in Jesus. As St. Paul reminds us, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we can't ask rely on trusting in the Lord. Can you talk about the importance of the Spirit in relation to our Lord Jesus?
Well, we need to trust in God, and we need to cooperate with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit in our lives, and to guide us and show us the way. Jesus pours out the Spirit, and he calls us to live a Christian life. He says, you know, he calls to follow the Beatitudes, for example. You can't do that without the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us and guides us to live out the Beatitudes, to live out our faith, to live out the tenets of the Creed and the commandments, to be the people that God calls us to be in the world. We need the Holy Spirit to point us the way to be, you know, to be the eyes and ears and hands and feet of Jesus in the world today, as St. Teresa used to like to say. You know, we need to be the eyes and ears and hands and feet of Jesus in the world today. And we need to ask Jesus to show us how to be his eyes and ears and hands and feet in the world today. And it's through the Holy Spirit's power that we are called to do this.
And Father Canariato, you know, we're called to pray at all times, as St. Paul reminds us, you know, a simple prayer to Jesus, Jesus, I trust in you, and a simple prayer to the Holy Spirit, just simply, come, Holy Spirit, come, which is the simple prayer that we mm-hmm. say every morning here at the beginning of the show. Can you talk about the power of just that, those few words to invoke the Holy Spirit every day?
Yeah, we don't need a whole lot of words. You know, God understands, you know, he sees into our hearts. So a sincere, from the heart prayer, come Holy Spirit, Jesus, I trust in you. A few words, but with a fullness of heart. I think that's what's important. If our heart is full and we have that desire, that holy desire to come into the presence of God, he will do the rest. He knows our hearts. He looks into our hearts. You know, God sees not as we see. He looks into our hearts, and he knows exactly where we're called to be and what we're called to do, and he shows us the way.
And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Father Canariato, thank you so much for being with us and for your wisdom teaching on the Holy Spirit.
You're so welcome, John, and God bless all the folks in our Relevant Radio family.
Thank you so much. Father Paul Canariato, the pastor of the Church of the Assumption in Emerson, New Jersey, in the Archdiocese of Newark, and a longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Chad Garcia, vice president of Schwartz Investment Counsel, the lead portfolio manager for Ave Maria Focus Fund, will be with us to discuss the question, are we heading into a recession? Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues. Yes, we're going to talk about money. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Want to talk about financial issues. There's no doubt that our finances and the economy are on the minds of many Americans this morning as we head into the Memorial Day weekend. Inflation is up at a 40-year high, with gas prices that hit another record high just yesterday. The annual inflation rate is 8.3% for the period ending in April, down from 8.5% the previous month. The question for many folks is, are we heading into a recession? What exactly is causing this level of inflation that's on the minds of so many people, that's causing the American people a lot of anxiety? Joining us now for much more is Chad Garcia, Vice President of Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., the lead portfolio manager of the Ave Maria Focus Fund and the co-portfolio manager of Ave Maria Growth Fund. Good morning, Chad. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to be with you once again.
Good to be here. How are you doing this morning?
Doing well, Chad. What is your take? What do you think is causing this level of inflation, the worst in 40 years that we are seeing right now?
Well, there's several factors that are causing this inflation. And to start with, the COVID-19 pandemic was quite a shock to the economy, particularly because the government's decided to shut down large portions of it. And to combat, worse economic effects of it, there's kind of two major actions from the government. One was from the Federal Reserve, which is in charge of the money supply. They greatly increased the money supply during the pandemic, which I think was needed at the time and helped us get through the pandemic with minimal economic effects. And then the second was the fiscal policy. So the fiscal policy is when the government spends money, and there were several rounds of stimulus packages that were passed and money that was spent and checks that were sent out. And arguably some of those were probably necessary at the time as well. The last $1.9 trillion in the American Rescue Plan that was passed was probably overkill. I mean, the economy had turned, and we were coming out of the pandemic on pretty solid footing with money in the bank in several households, and that was probably overkill. So the first culprit would be the strong fiscal and monetary stimulus packages that have went through. And then, if you want to move that forward, the supply chains became stressed during the reopening, and they are still stressed. You're seeing that in fragile supply chains, such as the infant formula. You're seeing it in some of our energy pipelines. You're seeing that in the electronics that go into automobiles, and automobile production is not at the rate where it should be. So that part will normalize. And then recently, Russia invaded the Ukraine. Russia is a large supplier of energy into Europe. It's a major supplier of heavy oil, which is used in diesel production. It's an exporter. It's the largest exporter of fertilizers. And so that had a major effect on energy and food inflation. I mean, furthermore, Ukraine is the breadbasket of Europe, and Russia has been looting Ukraine wheat, taking it to Russia. They've also been blocking the ports. So Ukraine wheat, corn, and oils can't leave Ukraine and get on the market. So that's causing some energy and food inflation. And then finally, we've had several years of bad energy policy in the U.S. We've had pipelines that need to get built that aren't. The pipelines would take oil from the wells to the refiners. We've had politicians that believe we can flip a switch and go right to alternative energies. And alternative energies could be great technologies and something that we'll be using more and more of, but this is a decades-long process. It's not a flipping-of-the-switch process. In Europe, they've been shutting down their nuclear energy plants, and they've been replacing that with Russian natural gas, which is tied them closer to Russia and made the sanctions even harder on Europe. So,
well, Chad,
that's where we're at with inflation.
Yeah, I mean, you just gave us a mouthful, and it's a lot to think about. But the reality is, as we head into this Memorial Day weekend, people are especially feeling it. Every time they put gas in their car, I believe that we're up to an average of $4.60 a gallon, and some people are paying almost $8 a gallon in California and parts of New York. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So the question is, what can be done about this inflation and what you just described?
Well, the Federal Reserve is taking strong steps in reducing the money supply. So the first step they took is they raised the interest rates by 50 basis points, which is one half of 1%, which is the biggest raise in two decades. And then the next thing that they'll do is they'll start reducing the amount of bonds that they've been holding on their balance sheet. So when they wanted to increase liquidity, they purchased bonds from the markets, which put money into the markets. So they're going to be rolling that off to the tune of about $100 billion per month. So that's going to reduce liquidity in the economy and start pushing down inflation. The next thing is just the natural effect of the inflation is demand destruction. As prices rise, consumers are going to pull back purchases. Unfortunately, when they do that, that's going to slow down the economy, and which may lead to a recession. You know, long term, you know, we get to the bad energy part of policy. You know, long term, we need to make smarter choices. You know, the Permian Basin, which is in West Texas, has an ample amount of oil. The Marcellus Basin in West Virginia and Pennsylvania and Ohio area has an ample amount of natural gas. And we need to put pipelines in place to get the oil from the wells to the refiners. And then the Keystone Pipeline is a pipeline that would move heavy crude from Canada to the U.S. And as I said earlier, heavy crude is what's used to manufacture diesel. You know, the alternative sources of heavy crude are Russia and Venezuela. So we certainly need to be moving forward with the Keystone Pipeline. And then as a more temporary move, we can suspend the Jones Act. So the Jones Act is an act that says that if a ship is going from a U.S. port to a U.S. port, it must be a U.S. flagged vessel. So, for example, if we have a boat coming from Japan to Long Beach, California to deliver goods, and if there's some goods that Hawaii needs, you know, instead of stopping at Hawaii on the way, that Hawaii to Long Beach leg is now U.S. to U.S. port, so they can't do that. So instead, they would have to go to Long Beach and then send another ship back to Hawaii. What this does is it limits the supply of boats that can take oil from the New Orleans Gulf area to the refineries on the eastern seaboard. If we suspended the Jones Act, that would allow increase the supply of boats that can transport our oil to our refineries. And then longer term, you know, I think Europe probably needs to start drilling in the North Sea to get their own oil and gas supplies and get it away from Russia. The U.S. has an ample amount of natural gas. We can build some export terminals to supply natural gas to Europe. This will take about 2 to 3 years to build, and I think that plans are in place to start building those.
Well, those are all really good observations, and I think the key is bad energy policies. I mean, especially when you consider it just a few years ago, our country was basically self-sufficient when it came to gas and energy. And, you know, we were paying, you know, a little over $2 a gallon, and look where we are right now. So it's maddening. So the question on the mind of many people is, will we be in a recession in the coming months that as we look forward?
I don't know, but I would not doubt it. You know, I try not to focus on what's going to happen in the macro markets. I focus on buying companies that are going to do well no matter what's going on in the macro market and paying a reasonable price for them. But it wouldn't surprise me if we see a recession. I don't think it'll be a long-lived recession, but you know, we may see one. The question is, you know, what will it look like? And, you know, there's a saying in finance that's often lampooned is that it's different this time. But I think it's always different because the situations in one recession are always different from another. So if you look at what's going on right now, the consumers, both in the U.S. and in Europe, have a massive amount of COVID-related savings. Furthermore, we have a very mobile workforce. I mean, if COVID did anything, it normalized working offsite. If you look at people that have been cooped up for 2 years from COVID, what do they want to do? They want to travel. The gas prices are at their highest levels in the U.S. in history. Yet you're going to see a record amount of travel this weekend. You know, one of my portfolio companies is an online travel agency in Europe. They reported yesterday their bookings for April were up 50% over pre-COVID numbers, and their bookings for May were up 58% over pre-COVID numbers. So while we may see a recession, there's going to be parts of the economy that may do quite well while other parts do badly.
Well, Chad, if our listeners want to learn more about all the great work that Ave Maria Focus Fund and the mutual funds are doing, where can they go?
they can give us a call at 866 Ave Maria or visit us online at AveMariaSongs.com.
Sounds fantastic. I really appreciate your perspective, and thanks again for being with us this morning.
Have a great day.
Thanks so much. Chad Garcia, Vice President of Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., the lead portfolio manager of the Ave Maria Focused Fund. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel for the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord. Stay with us. We have the Word of God straight ahead as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our gospel reading for this Sunday, the Solemnity of the Ascension, comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 53. Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage, and then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple. Time now for a look at that gospel reading for this Sunday, the Solemnity of the Ascension, out of Luke 24, verses 46 through 53. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, what an amazing event, the Ascension of our Lord. I would think the disciples might have spent the rest of their time on earth just standing there with their mouths open, watching the physical manifestation of that happening.
It's funny you describe it that way, because in the Acts of the Apostles, we are told that the disciples simply stand there looking up into heaven, and the angel has to come and say, you know, men of Galilee, why are you doing this? You know, go out and carry on the mission Jesus gave you to carry on. So it was an amazing moment, but it's in a moment that filled them with joy, with praise, and we are told that they came to the temple to express their joy and praise.
Amazing time it was, and continues to be for us to imagine that in our hearts as well as followers of our Lord. Now, before he left, our Lord explained that what was happening to him was the fulfillment of Scripture.
That's true. And, you know, the disciples needed to hear that, because for them, Jesus' departure was really a cause of sadness. I mean, they missed him. They didn't want him to go. And so Jesus had to remind them that this is part of God's will. And in fact, that it is a good thing for them, because he will send the power from on high when he ascends to the Father's right hand. So Jesus does not abandon us in the ascension. He becomes even closer to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples had to be reminded and taught how this is an occasion of joy and not an occasion of us.
For them, it meant a new deal. They had to go on without him, but they certainly were taught well, and soon the Spirit would be helping them out. And part of the story for them, too, would be to help interpret Scripture by what they saw and what they witnessed. They had lots of people who had studied the Jewish Scriptures so thoroughly, but that didn't necessarily mean they could understand that Jesus was the Christ. But the proper interpretation became so important.
So interpretation and knowledge are two very different things. The disciples knew the Scriptures. That was not the problem. It was their ability to properly interpret and understand the Scriptures through the lens of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit, the opening of their minds to read the Scriptures in that way, helped them to be able then to embody the message of Jesus as they went into the world. And that's a critical part of being an authentic witness for us today as well.
Is that part of it? I've had this thought too, you know, when we're struggling with some scriptures that might seem kind of difficult or hard to follow or just simply hard to understand. But if we remember that the main point of what it was all about was the birth and death and resurrection of our Lord and what he did for us on that cross can help bring even the toughest scripture into much better focus.
It can. And it can also prevent us from taking passages out of context and making them mean things that the authors did not intend, especially the Holy Spirit. Church fathers really did a magnificent job of always reading scripture through the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so I think that we can benefit from reading their interpretations of scriptures even today.
Bishop Daniel Muggenberg helping us take a look at the Ascension this week on our Gospel Reflection. As we continue to look at that, we think if we saw something that amazing, we could not help but tell everyone we'd know about something that amazing. But guess what I saw today? You'll never guess what I saw today. We were a witness. We want to be a witness and tell that story that we witnessed. And we are called to do that, to be a witness to all the good things that Christ did, not just helping people to know the scriptures, but understand.
Right. Being a witness is much more than just communicating information. You know, a witness is really someone who is embodying in their lives the very message that they are trying to relate. And so to be a witness of Jesus is something that requires us to be conformed to his mind and his heart and actively living out his gospel so that we can preach Christ with our words and with our actions, and that people will be drawn to want to meet Christ in their lives because of the attractive example they see in our lives.
And again, that whole idea that you know, a witness has more impact than someone merely trying to teach things. But if we can share our experience, that's becomes harder to refute.
It is true. You know, people will oftentimes use the expression that sometimes they may doubt what you say, but they will never doubt what you do. And so it is that lived witness that Jesus wants us to embody.
And just to become a witness to what we've experienced and what a difference Christ has made in our life, too, that's our life story, or in the popular parlance now, that's our truth. So, a modern person isn't allowed to debate you if it's your truth, right? So if our truth lies in Christ, there we go, to go out and be a witness. Once again, our Lord, too, promising what was to come, that the Spirit would come and be of great help.
So the Gospel of Luke begins and ends really with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who descended upon Mary as the power of the Most High will come upon you and overshadow you. Now Jesus promises that same power from on high to his disciples as the church will be born through the experience of Pentecost. And we receive that same power from on high in the sacrament of confirmation as well. So it isn't that the disciples were particularly talented or particularly skilled or that they were superheroes. They were simply open to receive and open to share the gift of God. And that's instructive for us because the Lord wants us to be just as free in our ability to receive and to share the gift of the Holy Spirit with others as well.
Certain Christian denominations will talk more about the Spirit than maybe other parts of the Trinity. Some may focus more on God the Father and Jesus. Well, they're talking about all three, but some are more comfortable maybe talking about the Spirit. Any tips for us in praying? You know, we were filled with the Spirit at baptism, but, you know, asking for the Spirit's guidance and maybe when to pray to the Spirit. We think of, okay, I can pray to this saint or that saint for different things. I can ask Mary for her intercession. I can pray directly to our Lord. But any tips on when and maybe good ways to talk and ask of things from the Spirit?
Well, good question. You know, Luke's gospel tells us repeatedly that we should be praying for the Holy Spirit, and it shows us how Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Luke wants us to experience that same guidance and that same abiding presence of the Spirit as disciples. Praying for the Holy Spirit is all Christians need to do. More capable we are of being inspired by the Holy Spirit and then following through on that inspiration and cooperating with the grace of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance in a variety of different ways. You know, as we're going through our day and needing God's counsel or praying for the spiritual gifts of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, or even fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord, whatever it may be. But the Holy Spirit is there to unite us as the church, as the body of Christ, with Christ our head. And so in that presence of the Holy Spirit, we can most authentically live out our identity as members of Christ's body on earth.
A big adventure living that life in the Spirit. And along with that can come peace, as our Lord in this series, last week and the next week too, we'll hear about the peace of the Lord too.
It is amazing how often Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection and gives them the gift of peace. You know, that gift of peace is so important. It's what we're all looking for in our lives. That gift of peace that comes from the abiding presence of God, in the experience of communion with him, and also from the assurance of reconciliation and forgiveness. So the Holy Spirit can help us truly experience that sense of God's presence with us every day and help us live in that presence.
Well, we thank you once again for this great reflection, Bishop Uggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you, and may the blessing of Almighty God, who calls us to be witnesses of his Son Jesus and everything we say and do, fill us with that Holy Spirit we need to be authentic in word and deed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Uggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today, as we look toward Memorial Day, the four chaplains, John Brinsfield. It was February 3rd, 1943. The U.S. Army transport Dorchester was one of three ships in a convoy moving across the Atlantic from Newfoundland to an American base in Greenland. A converted luxury liner, the Dorchester was crowded to capacity, carrying 902 servicemen, merchant seamen, and civilian workers. It was only 150 miles from its destination when shortly after midnight, an officer aboard a German submarine spotted it. After identifying and targeting the ship, he gave orders to fire. The hit was decisive, sinking the ship far below the waterline. The initial blast killed scores of men and seriously wounded many more. Others stunned by the explosion were groping about in the darkness. Panic and chaos quickly set in. Men were screaming, others crying, or frantically trying to get lifeboats off the ship. Through the pandemonium, four men spread out among the soldiers, calming the frightened, tending the wounded, and guiding the disoriented toward safety. They were four Army chaplains: Lieutenant George Fox, a Methodist; Lieutenant Alexander Good, a Jewish rabbi; Lieutenant John Washington, a Catholic priest; and Lutenant Clark Poling, a Dutch Reformed minister. Quickly and quietly, the four chaplains worked to bring calm to the men. As soldiers began to find their way to the deck of the ship, many still in their underwear, they were confronted by the cold winds blowing down from the Arctic. Petty Officer John Mahoney, reeling from the cold, headed back toward his cabin. "Where are you going?" a voice of calm in a sea of distress asked. "To get my gloves," Mahoney replied. "Here, take these," said Rabbi Good as he handed a pair of gloves to the young officer. "Can't take these gloves," Mahoney replied. "Never mind," the rabbi responded. "I have two pair." It was only long after that Mahoney realized the chaplain never intended to leave the ship. Once topside, the chaplains opened a storage locker and began distributing life jackets. It was then that Engineer Grady Clark witnessed an astonishing sight. When there were no more life jackets in the storage room, the chaplains simultaneously removed theirs and gave them to the four frightened young men. When giving their life jackets, Rabbi Good did not call out for a Jew, Father Washington did not call out for a Catholic, nor did Fox or Poling call out for a Protestant. They simply gave their life jackets to the next man in line. One survivor would later call it the finest thing I have seen or hope to see, the sign of heaven. As the ship went down, survivors in nearby rafts could see the four chaplains, arms linked and braced against the slanting deck. Their voices could be heard offering prayers and singing hymns. Of the 902 men aboard the USAT Dorchester, only 230 survived. Before boarding the Dorchester back in January, Chaplain Poling had asked his father to pray for him. "Not for my safe return, that wouldn't be fair. Just pray that I shall do my duty, never be a coward, and have the strength, courage, and understanding of men. Just pray that I shall be adequate." Although the Distinguished Service Cross and Purple Heart were later awarded posthumously, Congress wished to confer the Medal of Honor, but was blocked by the stringent requirements, which require heroism performed under fire. So a posthumous special medal for heroism, the Four Chaplains Medal, was authorized by Congress and awarded by the President January 18th, 1961. there was never given before and will never be given again. John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends.
Thanks so much, as always, Glenn. What a fantastic story corner, just in time to prepare us for this Memorial Day weekend. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Oblate of the Virgin Mary, Father Ed Broom, will be with us to discuss total consecration to Mary, our Blessed Mother, through the mysteries of the Holy Rosary. And pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will be stopping by to tell us all about seven habits of effective, joyful, and resilient people. After all, this is the season of joy. We're still in the Easter season as we head towards Pentecost next weekend. So stay with us. There's much more to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.